privilege and an honor for me to introduce to you Jeff and Tricia Nelson. Now, they were here 5 years ago when they came to visit, and Jeff and I met when I was 20, I think. I think Jeff was a little younger, 18 or something. 18. And we were freshmen in college at Judson Baptist College in Elgin, Illinois. And who knew that 40 years later, we would, be dear friends and both be in ministry all these years. And Jeff and Tricia have touched my soul. I admire them. I love them. I am so grateful for faithful ministry. Yesterday, Jeff and Tricia and Willie June and I and Juliana was home, and we were having lunch together, and we didn't really intend to talk about the struggles in ministry and faithful pastors who have fallen and are not in ministry anymore. But you know, it just is so vital that we stay walking with Christ, that we stay humble before Christ, whether you're a pastor or anything else that God calls you to do. And, you know, by the grace of God, we are here. And I am so grateful God brought Jeff into my life. And he not only brought Jeff into my life, but his whole family. And we have all remained friends through the years. I don't know if you remember this, but about 5 years ago, or a little longer, Jamin went to the Philippines to work with a missionary doctor. He had aspirations to be a missionary and a doctor. And it was Jeff's brother who spent 26 years in the Philippines, in Manila, as a missionary doctor. And so God has used them to influence and encourage all through the years. So, all right, Jeff. Thanks, brother. Love you. Have fun.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thankful to be here and to be back here. I love the local church. So I walked around this church building this morning, and I just am so thankful you're here. This county needs you. I got a chance to serve in the food bank Friday, and I so admire what you're doing. And to know Jim these last 40 years. By the way, does anybody else notice that time's going by faster than you thought it was going to go? I mean, I'm not old enough to talk like that. And I want to talk to you today about 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up. It's near the back. And does everybody get, Marge, thanks so much for passing these out, but does everybody, I know this is different. I use message notes where I teach in Springfield. And so don't feel obligated to use them, but I want to be able to read off the same translation that's on the message notes. Does everybody have a copy? Because if not, just raise your hand and Marge will make sure you have a copy there. Did pretty much everybody get one? There's inside the bulletin. We've got a hand right here and a couple over here. Thank you. And again, if you don't use it, just leave it on your seat. We'll recycle it. But some people have said that it helps them to follow along. And then I also have listed some scriptures that some of people in our church go back over those later in the week and just think about the subject a little longer if that's a good idea for you. Again, no pressure. But I want to talk to you today about 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11, mainly 5 through 7. And I've entitled this message, Hope for Proud People. Now, I'm talking about myself. I didn't come here and say Pioneer Bible Church is proud, therefore they need this message. No, I'm talking about myself. I have learned, if I've learned anything about myself, it's that I struggle with pride almost every day, even after walking with God for 40-some years. It's just one of those things that until heaven, it'll probably be our biggest challenge. And so this passage, if you struggle with that like I do, this is just filled with hope. And here's one of the reasons why. If you're following along in the notes, it's Peter who offers hope for those who struggle with pride. It's Peter, Jesus' disciple, the great big fisherman. And the reason I love this is because if there was anybody that we get a chance to have a front row seat on a flub up, it was Peter. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth a lot, but he also did some courageous things. He was a both and guy. He had a mixed chapter in his life of following Jesus, but he says, look, when I spent time with Jesus, he taught me some things about how to deal with pride that related to a lot of different things in life. And what you're going to see, if you're looking at the outline, is that the whole idea is that the way we treat others, the way we treat God, and the way we treat worries is addressed in these verses. The way we treat others, the way we treat God, and the way we treat worries. And I'll come to each one of those major sections. But again, if you're following along, choosing humility can transform our lives. Choosing humility can transform our lives is what Peter wants to teach us this morning. And we have all different kinds of ideas about humility. Sometimes when people hear humility, they say, does that mean that I've got to be, a doormat? Does that mean that I've got to think of myself as a worm? And it doesn't mean any of those things. It's actually a really beautiful word I've come to love as a person who struggles with pride. Now, let me just say a couple of things. When I was 20 years old, a couple years after I met Jim, on my birthday card, my parents always wrote a Bible reference. I don't remember most of the other Bible references they wrote on my cards, and I've gotten much older, so I've had to remember a lot more of them. But I will tell you that when I was 20 years old, my parents wrote 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11, on my card. And I've wondered if they knew something about me, if they knew I probably needed to put this to memory, because I was going to probably need to remember it a whole lot more times in the rest of my growing up years. My mom was a funny person. Jim's met her. She's kind of a comedian. So sometimes when we were growing up, she'd say, you know, kids, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect. And it made us laugh because we knew her. And but I will say this. She's right about one thing. It's hard to be humble. If it was easy to be humble, we'd all do it. But it is something we can learn, and it's something Peter learned. And Peter turns around and says, let me share with you what Jesus has been teaching me. So I want to pray, and then we'll read this together, and we'll try and see what we can learn. I would love it if when you walk to your car today, you would be able to say, I have some ideas about how to practice humility in my everyday life this week, because I want to know the things that Jesus taught Peter. Would you pray with me? Now, Lord, I just sense your love for these people. Each one of them has a story. I'm so thankful that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can go right to our hearts. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come to each seat and you would speak to each person, and you would do it so fluently they'd know exactly what you're saying to them. And I pray the same for myself. I need to continue learning what I'm about to share. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first thing is that if you struggle with pride, like I do sometimes, in the way that you treat others, then you can actually learn, you can actually choose to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So would you mind reading in that first gray box there, would you mind reading that verse with me from verse 5? Let's read it out loud. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I want to talk about this idea of clothe. I think that when Peter was writing the things he wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament, that many times he had memories come back of being with Jesus. And he uses word pictures that kind of suggest this. So when he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, I think he's remembering a time when Jesus did that. And if you don't know what the word clothe means, if you're following along, here's what it means. It means to tie on or not. The idea is he's saying, look, each day when you walk through life and you think about how you're going to treat others, whether it's the people closest to you in your family that sometimes are most challenging people to love because we know each other so well, or it's the people that you have to work with, or it's the people you're in your neighborhood with, or it's the people you go to school with, or it's just people. when you think about how you treat others, if you find yourself struggling with pride towards a certain person, learn how to clothe yourselves with humility toward those people each day. Now, when we think of this, I wrote some scriptures out to the right. And if you read those at some point, I'll just paraphrase it and do it quickly. One of those passages is Mark 14. And Peter was looking back on his life, and he remembers that the night before Jesus is crucified, again, he didn't know Jesus was crucified the next day. He's just living life at the time. And he pulls Jesus aside when Jesus says, like, I'm going to go to the cross and some of these kind of things. And they don't even know what that means. But he just says, look, I just want you to know, if all the other disciples fail you, I'll be here for you. You can count on Peter. And Jesus goes, you're going to actually deny that you even knew me. And he goes, no. Jesus, you just don't know how great of a disciple you've got in me. I'm going to be there for you. Now, Peter remembers this. Peter remembers how he bragged about that. And in fact, he was actually saying, these other guys, I don't know about them. You're lucky to have me. But then notice, it also says in Luke 22, that verse I list out to the right, that on that same night, do you know what was going on? Now think about this. These guys have traveled with Jesus for 3 years. And do you know what they're doing? It says they're arguing over which one of them is the greatest disciple. Now let me just say something about pride. If you don't, first of all, the reason why pride's so tricky is because we're the last person to know when we have it. Yet we're blind to it. We don't even realize it. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't even realize how proud I am. But when we become aware of it, it usually shows up in these ways. Pride makes us compare or compete with other people. If you find yourself regularly saying, well, they're better than me or I'm better than them, you're into comparing. If you're regularly saying, "Which am I greater than them?" you're competing. And it happens. By the way, I'm talking about stuff I know. If I begin to be interested in showing off, if I'm about thinking I'm superior towards some other people or some other people group, I'm filled with pride. If I'm more about what can you do for me, then I'm operating out of pride. And so that's what's going on among Jesus' disciples after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus. That just shows us how this stuff sticks like flypaper. So here it is. Now, the last passage I've listed is John 13, and here's where we come to clothe yourselves. So Peter remembers that he and one other disciple were in charge of setting up the Passover meal, which was the Last Supper. And they got the room ready, and they did a whole bunch of preparations, but evidently they forgot to get the towel boy. You see, in the Middle East, because they walked on dirt roads, they often did a courtesy by having someone wash your feet when you entered the house. That way you came to the table clean. You felt refreshed. But no one was there to wash their feet. So now I think one of the reasons they were arguing that night over who was greatest is because they were trying to figure out, if we can figure out who's the greatest, then we can figure out who's the least, and that person can be the towel boy. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so Jesus walks in the scene. If you ever read John 13, it's a life changer. He walks into the room and he notices that all their feet are dirty and no one's washed his feet or their feet. And so some of them are going, uh-oh, who's going to wash Jesus' feet? I'm sure it was going through their mind. And that's why I think they were arguing. Not me, not me, not me. You're the least. You should do it. And Jesus walks in and without a word takes off his robe. He could have yelled at him and said, don't you guys get it? Instead, he takes off his robe and he goes over and he grabs the towel and he ties it on. He knots it on. And then he gets down in front of every one of them and he begins to wash their feet. Now, if you read the account, there's one disciple that stopped him. It was Peter. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. He said, then give me a bath. And Jesus said, that's not necessary, Peter. You're kind of overshooting it. He says, but, so he washed his feet, and I bet there was dead silence in the room. Then he goes back, puts his towel down, and he puts his robe back on. He says, do you guys understand what I just did for you? You call me Master and Lord, and that's right, because that's who I am. But if I did this as your Master and Lord, shouldn't you do this for each other? And now that you know these things, Jesus says, blessed are you when you do them. What a great invitation. What a great picture. And Peter never forgot that that night when he was a proud, proud disciple, instead of Jesus berating him, instead of Jesus saying, you are such a loser of a disciple, he said, let me show you a better way. Clothe yourself, Peter. Now, think with me about this. All of us here, fortunately, have clothed ourselves today, right? And we're not a nudist colony. And if you think about it, that's something that every one of us has been doing since we were a little kid. And yet we're still doing it. Why? Do you know that when you're able to finally clothe yourself, it's a sign of maturity? If someone has to clothe you, that either means you have some kind of handicap or it means that you're still immature. So when you and I are able to clothe ourselves each day and choose to do that, it means we're growing. But it's also so daily. I mean, how many times have you done it in your life? And you're still doing it. Humility is something that is so daily that what Peter is saying here is every day, every time you walk into a room, choose it. Tie it on. Consciously do it. Because if you will, and then here's the why. Why? If you're following along, because God will oppose us or give us grace. He says, your choice. God opposes the proud. By the way, that doesn't mean he's mean. That just means his character is so different than proud that he will always, his character will stand against that. By the way, aren't you glad God opposes proud people? Is not pride the ugliest thing when it's in you or me or anybody? The most embarrassing moments like Peter's have been when I have been arrogant, proud, and stubborn. But God opposes the proud. But notice, that's not his desire. His desire is to give us grace. So he says, look, by you clothing yourself with humility, by you choosing it, what you're doing is you're opening up grace to flow in your life, to flow into you, flow through you. You're opening up to grace. So let me just tell you a quick story. Trish, my wife, is over here. And this past Wednesday, we celebrated 37 years of marriage. And so, thanks. It's mainly because she is an amazing person. But the first few weeks that we were married, we rented a little one-bedroom apartment upstairs of a house. And we'd gotten, you know, these new dishes and stuff. And my mom had always taught me after a meal was over to take my dishes to the sink. And so I was so proud of myself that I was doing what my mom had taught me. And I was being a big help, wasn't I, by taking my dishes to the sink. Now, we didn't have a dishwasher. This was an older house and stuff like that. So I remember the next thought that went across the ticker of my mind was, what do I want to do now? And the next thought that came across the ticker of my mind was different than I was thinking. It was, Jeff, pick up the towel. You know, translated, dry the dishes with your wife. And people often ask me, how do you know when God's talking to you? Well, I'll just tell you that I've never heard an audible voice. Maybe you have. Most people haven't. You know how I know God talks to me? It's across the thought processes of my mind. Now, that doesn't mean every thought I've had is from God, but here's what I've noticed about God. God's thoughts across the ticker of my mind usually challenge me or call me to a better way. And what I realized that day as I put my dishes in the sink is that the Lord loved my wife more than I did, and he wanted to teach me how to love my wife better. I don't remember what we talked about that night. I just remember we had a good conversation that was way better than anything I would have seen on TV. But I would have missed it if I wouldn't have chosen to clothe myself with humility when I was off to the races with thinking just about me. Here's what you'll notice, friends. Here's how you'll notice if you're operating like Jesus says. Instead of saying, what can you do for me? You'll begin to walk into rooms and say, what can I do for you? What can I do for them? It doesn't mean we always have to, but it means that we'll have a different spirit than trying to compare, compete, show off, be superior, get them to do something for us all the time. We'll go in with a different heart. And every time we choose humility like that, guess who we'll remind people of? Jesus. Jesus. Second thing is the way we treat God. If you struggle with pride at times in the way you treat God, here's the good news. You and I can choose humility by humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Would you read that second gray box with me, verse 6, out loud? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You guys all know every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you just have to say, why is it therefore? And the reason it's therefore is because it's pointing back to something before. So it says, if God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, then the way you interact with God, wisest thing you and I can do is humble ourselves, therefore, under his mighty hand. It's the wisest thing we can do. So if you're following along in the notes, you can either put the word place ourselves under God's mighty hand or humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, your choice. But it's this idea. Now, again, I've listed several different Bible verses that retell Peter's story. I told you he had memories of being with Jesus. So I put Luke 5. He was a fisherman. And in Luke 5, what we read is that Peter's just getting to know Jesus. Now, being a fisherman, he had every day he had to clean his nets. They didn't use hook and line. They used these great big nets. So each night after they got back, no matter how many fish they caught or none, they always had to clean those out and make sure that they were repaired and everything like that. So the story tells us in Luke 5 is that Peter is actually repairing his nets on the side there. And Jesus asks if he can use his boat to push out a little from the water because the crowds are crowding him. Plus, it's a natural amplification system to speak across the water. So now he uses Peter's boat, and I'm sure Peter was even more interested in watching what, you know, what Jesus was doing, because you got my boat, and if you take my boat, I'm in trouble. So he was paying attention. After Jesus gets done teaching, and I don't even know what he was teaching about, but I think he turned to Peter and said, let's go out fishing. Now, I know, I can just imagine what was going through Peter's head. You're a great teacher, but you're not a fisherman. If you were, you'd know this is a terrible time to fish. And oh, by the way, I don't want to say it in front of this big crowd, but I had a terrible night last night. I caught this many. I'm already tired. I'm actually kind of grumpy because of that. And you're asking me to go out? And he says, Lord, we fished all night and didn't catch a thing. Nevertheless, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. So he goes out, and Jesus tells him which side to put the net on. And when he puts his net in the water, he catches so many fish. It humbles him so much that instead of having dollar signs go through his eyes because he's thinking how he's going to turn all those in at the market, the Bible says is that somehow across those sloppy fish, Peter falls at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Jesus could have said, you got that right. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, I'm inviting you to be part of the people business with me. You're going to fish for people. Your life is going to matter for eternity. You're going to be involved in the most important business in the world, and that's helping people meet me. And I'm just thinking, wow. But what did Peter learn? Instead of thinking, I know more than God, instead of treating God with like, you know, sorry, you just don't know what you're talking about, he learned how to fall at his feet. Can I just say, you can never get started with God. I can never get started with God till we come to the place where we kneel before him and say, you're God and I'm not. Would you please teach me how to spend my life in such a way that whether I'm working with fish or people, I do it with you. So if you're following along, why? Why do this? Because God will lift us up in his good time. That's what he did with Peter. He did it a number of times. Not only that day when he was fishing and he had it all, he was so proud of how he was a better fisherman than Jesus, but also, did you know that I told you, he said, I'm going to be there for you. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. Well, guess what? He did. Now, I just want to ask you, if you had failed Jesus like that, would you have a hard time praying? Would you want to see Jesus again? only if your one desire was to get right with him. The Bible tells us in John 21, I've listed that out to the right too, that a few days after the word got out that Jesus had risen from the dead, Peter still has this wedge between him and Jesus. And so he's trying to figure out what to do with that wrong relationship. And so what he does is he says, I'm going to go fishing again. And Jesus shows up and stands on the shore, and they don't even know who he is at first. But he says, hey, have you caught anything? And it's another bad night for Peter. Nope. He says, well, try the other side. And they caught so many fish. John tells us 153 big ones. But Peter doesn't see fish again. All he can tell is there's a guy on the beach that reminds him a lot of Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat and swims as fast as he can to get to shore. And he sees that Jesus is making breakfast. By the way, does someone need to hear this morning, if you failed, Jesus wants to make breakfast for you. In the Middle East, that was the sign of fellowship and shared love. You didn't eat a meal with someone you didn't want to be in a relationship with. So Jesus is making breakfast. They have this breakfast, and then Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Fair question. He says, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. Why did he ask him three times? When you feed, yeah, you know the answer, right? Way to go. When you deny him three times, the best way to know God's grace is to be given an opportunity to go back, rewind the tape, and get it right this time, right? And he heals him. And each time he says, you're back in the game, okay? So notice this. He lifted him up and he said, in fact, you're going to be one of the leaders in my church. He lifted him up. Now, let me just tell you a quick story about my dad. The only reason I'm standing here today is because I was raised by parents that were the real deal. I don't mean they got it right all the time. I mean, they're the real deal. I watched my mom and dad struggle with pride, but the way they struggle with pride is what changed my life. So when I was a kid, my dad, pastor, he had to, I think, discipline me more than my brother and sister. I'm shocked by that, but for some reason he did. And so there were times when he would take over from my mom, and I would get my parents, you know, just so upset. And I remember my dad never beat me, but when he would spank me, sometimes he would say, now, I want you to get down the hallway and get to your bedroom. And sometimes he'd be spanking me down the hallway. And I just remember thinking every once in a while, it felt like he threw an extra one in. Now, when your parents disciplined you, I don't know what your reaction was, but I used that as an opportunity to hold God hostage and hold them hostage. So I remember sitting on my bed thinking, if my dad thinks I'm ever going to enjoy his company ever again, and I remember talking to God, that wasn't Christian discipline. I had all these thoughts going through my head. More times than I can possibly tell you, my dad, within an hour, would come back in my room and say, Jeff, I think you know I needed to discipline you, but would you please forgive me for the tone, the spirit in which I just did that? I think I did it more out of frustration than the love God wants me to have you know. Would you please forgive me? He said when I was a little kid, my little arms would go around his neck so fast. You see, when my dad humbled himself like that, it ruined everything. I had a plan. And then now, all of a sudden, it was like a mirror to me. I saw that I actually was proud. And God wanted me to be like that. And I saw the beauty of it. And I didn't always choose it as quickly as my dad did, but I saw the way. You see, friends, if you're following along, Peter had to keep humbling himself, and so will we. Peter had to keep humbling himself, and so will we. How often? Daily. Sometimes more than daily, hourly. But guess what? It's hope for us proud people. It's the way. It's the way grace flows. Grace began to flow through my dad. Here's the thing that was so important. I realized that God had got to my dad. And if God could get to my dad, God could get to me. And he could change. So Peter learned this experience several different ways. Cornelius was a person who wasn't a Jewish person. And so Peter said, I now realize that God actually loves people I don't love. He actually had to learn this because he had partiality and Paul had to confront him. I list all those things out to the right. But here's another reason. If you look at verse 8 and 9 in these verses in your Bible, you'll find out that another reason we have to keep humbling ourselves is because we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around to try and destroy us. And also because we will suffer as Christians if we really live a unique life in this world. And so that is a very humbling thing. In fact, you know why Satan fell from heaven? Pride. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So there's an ongoing lesson. Last one. This one's the shortest of all, is the way we treat worries. Now, in most translations now, it's an end of a sentence, the end of verse 6. But do any of your translations have a continuation into verse 7, where it's instead of cast all your... Well, let's read this verse together first, and then I'll make the comment. Would you read that in the last gray box out loud with me? Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So in most translations, in the Greek, actual Greek that the New Testament's written in, verse 6 and 7 are one sentence. In other words, it's a continuation about humbling ourselves. Many people I meet say, well, I don't want to bother God with my little problems. I'll let him worry about the people that have really important problems. And so we say, there's some things I should talk to God about, some things I don't think I should talk to God about. But do notice this. The idea here is casting all our anxiety on him. How much of our anxiety? All. How many of our worries? All of them. But it's something we have to learn. But do you realize why we don't do that? We may think it's because we're humble. Well, I just am not important enough to tell God about that. That's false humility. Humble people say, I got to take this to the Lord. I'm not able to handle this the way I think I can. I'm not going to keep managing my life. And so if you're following along, the idea of cast is to throw all our anxiety on God. Again, remember what Peter did? Well, he's a fisherman. So when he says cast, like a net, what is he saying? Throw it on the Lord. Don't keep holding on to it. Throw it on the Lord. Every time I did what Jesus told me to do with my net, he filled it. So show me how to take everything. This is an act of trust. It's an act of humility. And most of us are into control. This is why it's hard for us to trust God. But the greatest humility thing we can do is say, I'm going to stop controlling my life or trying to control my life. I want to cast all my anxiety. Why? If you're following along, God genuinely cares for us. Peter learned this because he had a mother-in-law that had a fever. And he said, Jesus, would you come and visit my mother-in-law? Jesus came and healed her. Peter learned this when he was in jail. Jesus helped get him out of jail. Peter learned all kinds of things, and you and I need to as well, and all of us have worries. And every time we have worries, what I've learned is that a worry means I'm trying to control an outcome. So the best thing I can do is give it to Jesus. So notice this. If you look at verses 10 and 11, look at what it says. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever, amen. If you're following along in the notes, the God of all grace, the God of all grace wants to give us grace. What's grace? It's favor, it's kindness, it's provision. So here's my last story about how I've been having to learn these lessons. Our church family loves this story, but it's kind of humbling for me to tell. So I don't know, do you guys have Hardee's here? Is it all Jack in the Box, Carl's Jr., things like that? Okay. So Carl's Jr. and Hardee's are owned by the same, you know, group now. But anyway, so about a mile and a half from our house, there's a Hardee's restaurant. And a number of years ago, when my oldest son was with me in the car, my wife calls me and says, you're in charge of supper tonight. I've got some meetings. And after all, you need to take a turn once in a while. I said, I got it. So I'm passing the Hardee's and I see in the marquee that there was cheeseburgers, 4 for $2. This was several years ago. And I thought, there's my answer. I'll get a bag of those. So I drive through, and as I'm driving through ordering my cheeseburgers, I notice on the marquee it says fast and friendly service. But I'm in my car, and I'm waiting. And the longer I wait to even get my food, the more that galls me to see fast and friendly service. And the more I'm galled by it, the more I'm starting to think somebody needs to talk to these people about how it's not fast and friendly service here. They got it, you know. So I finally, after about 8-9 minutes, I finally get my chief. And in fact, they actually, you know how you have drive-through parking? Is that not hilarious? And so they asked me to pull up in drive-through parking. So when they finally brought my bag of cheeseburgers out, I turned to my son and said, "Stay right here. I'm going in the store." Now, this was a long restaurant, and so you had a door at the end, and you had to walk all the way up to the counter. So I walk in, and I am ready to exercise justice. And I walk in, and I say, "May I speak with the manager, please?" Now, again, isn't this lovely, my whole posture? Isn't it just like Jesus, the way I'm walking in like this? And my tone, I just felt like I was an instrument of God. So I'm walking in, and I said, the manager comes up, and he says, "Yes, can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I just bought a bag of your cheeseburgers." And he goes, "Pretty good deal, huh?" I said, "It's a really good deal. But I was just wondering, it took me an awfully long time, so I was wondering, would you mind taking the words of fast and friendly service off your marquee if you're not going to come through on that?" Now, here's the other thing I just want to say. I'm telling this story now. If you were there, it would have had this feel to it. Okay? I could just see this guy in front of me go, "Man, this guy's tough to deal with." And he says, "Okay." I walk out. I get in the car. I'm getting ready to preach that week, by the way. Isn't that beautiful? I get in the car, and my son says, "Man, the service is terrible here." I go, "Oh, my gosh. I'm infecting my son with this terrible attitude." I start to drive home, and as I'm driving home, I only have a mile and a half. About a half mile there, all of a sudden, across the ticker of my mind, remember I told you God talks to me? He says, "I want you to turn the car around. I want you to go back to that manager. I want you to apologize." I'm thinking, man, that's going to be hard. And it was like the Lord said, "Don't care. You know, I'm calling you to do this." Now, I don't know what you do with those moments. I just want to tell you. It's the difference between choosing humility or choosing pride. I wish I could tell you every time I turn my car around. I don't always, but that day I did. I was preparing a message on what blocks our prayers. I realized my attitude was blocking my prayers. I needed to make this right. I walked back in. I remember I told you it was a long restaurant. Manager's up at the counter. He sees me coming. And I notice that he starts to clean even more, you know, real enthusiastically. I get up to the counter. He says, "We got it all taken care of." This is how you have to deal with proud people. They're so obnoxious like I was. I said, "I'm sure you did. I had to come back because I need to apologize to you. I said, I'm a Christian, and what you just experienced was not Jesus. It was me. But he showed me that I had treated you wrong, and I was wondering if you could possibly forgive me for being so rude to you." And I held out my hand. And there was this moment where I thought, he's probably so freaked out right now. But I'll never forget, after a moment, he goes, "That's awesome." And he shakes my hand, and I said, "Do you have that happen very often?" He says, "All the time." I said, "I'm so sorry about that. I wish I..." He said, "Thanks for coming back, though." He says, "That barely ever happens." I said, "I wish I hadn't done it wrong the first time, but thanks for your grace." And I walked out to my car, and I knew grace was flowing again in the world, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter learned it. We can learn it. Imagine how different this community is if we learn it. Imagine how much grace will flow in your home if you and I learn it. This is what God wants for us. Can I pray for you? Now, Lord, what do you want us to think about as we go to our car? Is there a person that you've been bringing to mind that we need to humble ourselves with, clothe ourselves, choose humility? Is there something, a wedge between you and us, that you want us to humble ourselves about? Is there a worry that we've been trying to carry that only you can carry and only you can bring peace to if we'll trust you. Whatever it might be, maybe it's all three of these. Teach us what you taught Peter so we can walk with you. Thank you for each one of these people and the way they just listened. Honor their teachable spirit. Honor their leadable hearts every time. Amen.
Teach us what you taught Peter. I'm really glad that God puts people in my life to learn from. And thank you for being here today. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And many of us, most of us, have trusted Christ as our Savior. Maybe you have not. And I think Jeff gave us a taste of what it means to be walking with Christ. And if you need to accept Christ, to believe in him and put your faith and trust in him, we give you that opportunity. There's some here who would be willing to pray with you. So we're going to stand and we're going to worship and sing and think about the song as we're singing, close our service, and we'll be here. If you want to pray over some issue or concern you have, or if you would like to ask about what it means to know Jesus as your Savior, let's stand together and sing. Mike.
How about now? There we go. No, I'm not a Verizon commercial. So let me ask you a question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're not, you need to come up here and pray. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless and white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. You'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray together. It's interesting, Lord, that we've just sung this song that says, "Are your garments spotless?" And Jeff talked about being clothed. And Father, we really trade in our garments. We thank you for washing us by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you that you give us new clothes to wear, so to speak, that we're in Christ. And Lord, Jeff has spoken to my heart about how we need to tie on this humble response. Thank you that you took off your outer garment and tied a towel around your waist and you washed the disciples' feet. Help us to have that kind of a spirit to humbly serve one another, to humbly serve you. Lord, I thank you for this church family, that we are in Christ, that you have given us the Comforter to teach us, to remind us. Lord, we've been reminded today, and I do pray for Jeff and Tricia as they return to their home and their church in Springfield, that you would bless them. Thank you for the gospel being preached there and Christian life being lived out there. And help us, Lord, in our church, in our Christian life, to live out what you are teaching us. We love you. We commit today to you. Help us to serve you in humility. Together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please say hello to one another as you're saying goodbye.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?